Ephesians 4:26. When I was reading this in the King James Version, I thought, why would it say that? And then I read it in the New International Version, and it explains it a little better. King James Version says, be angry and sin not. But the New International Version says, in your anger, do not sin. Isn't it easier to sin when we're angry? Isn't it? For some of you, I mean, or some of us. Everybody laughed. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath or upon your anger. I'll tell you another little story about my wife. If we get in an argument before we go to bed, she'll be sitting in her bed, sitting up with her arms folded. She won't let me go to bed until we've talked it out. That's a hard thing for people like me to do. Maybe it's easy for some of you, but don't go to bed if you're angry at each other. Now, Luke.
That is a good thing, Mike. Barb and I, when we first got married, one of the things we made a commitment to was do not let the sun go down on our anger. It isn't worth it. The Sabbath school lesson last week and the Sabbath school lesson this week gave me some new ideas and new titles for my series All About Jesus, Part 4. And that's what this whole life here on earth is all about Jesus and what he's done for us. Let's bow our heads as we get started. Dear Jesus, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for the forgiveness you've given us. And we thank you for all the food that we have coming up this Thanksgiving, the relatives we have coming to visit us. And we thank you mostly for your sacrifice for eternal salvation. In thy holy name, amen. Today we're going to talk about forgiveness. Does anyone here have anything that needs to be forgiven? I myself can relate to the disciples and feel that I probably need forgiveness. 70 times 7. The theme of today's message is being forgiven by God and forgiving others. We need to understand how to accept His forgiveness and then pass it on to others. The story from Jesus that I will use about forgiveness is from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. The parable of the unmerciful debtor. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Unto 7 times? Peter was thinking that he was being very generous with 7 times, because in that day the thinking was 3 times was your maximum chance for forgiveness. Kind of like 3 strikes and you're out in today's game. Peter noticed how merciful and forgiving Jesus was, so he thought he would impress Jesus by saying 7. When he asked Jesus that. But Christ stunned him when he said 7 times 70. That doesn't mean that God has a ledger up in heaven, and when you get to 490 times, if you do the math, you're out of forgiveness. This is a symbol in the Bible for the unlimited forgiveness of God. The Bible tells us God's mercy endures forever, and thus our mercy towards other transgressors should be forever. Always be willing to forgive. But there is a danger. Read the fine print. The danger is not that God will run out of mercy. The danger is that by our own presumption on His grace, we can lose our capacity to repent by searing our conscience by continuing to sin. If we say, I will do this and later repent, But today, if he is speaking to you, repent and turn away from your sins. We could lose our capacity to repent. It is thought that the volume on that still small voice can be turned down, and we just can't hear it anymore. There is a danger that we can damage our own conscience. So be very careful to say, because God is so abundant in forgiveness, I can just continue in sin. Paul in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does Paul say? Heaven forbid. Certainly not. God forbid. Don't think that way, because we can damage our own souls by doing that. Then Jesus goes on and illustrates this with a parable in Matthew 18:23. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now a talent is somewhere between 56 and 75 pounds in our measurement. So to say a figure in between, I'm just going to say a talent is 70 pounds. So 10,000 talents times 70 pounds equals 700,000 pounds. We are not told if it is silver or gold. Typically, they did commerce in one of the two currencies. Can you imagine 700,000 pounds of gold? Not ounces, pounds. That is a lot of money. Even if it was silver, do the math. 700,000 pounds times 16 ounces per pound. That's 11,200,000 ounces of silver. It would be $2.4 billion if it was silver at today's rate of $22 an ounce. This servant was somehow brought before the king, who squandered this 10,000 talents. That seems so hard, doesn't it? I don't know if I could spend that much money. This in the context of the story that Jesus is telling you, verse 24, but he was not able to pay. No wonder if you waste that much of someone else's money. How are you going to pay that back on your own? I couldn't. And the king commands that he be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. I would suggest that this was just a small, minuscule payment toward that staggering amount. We in America and other countries have a hard time relating to this story, because in our day of age, if we can't pay our debts, we file Chapter 11, 12, or 13 bankruptcy and reorganize. We file bankruptcy and just don't pay it. There was a day in our country, if you couldn't pay your debt, they had a debtor's prison, and you could be put into it based on how much you owe for a period of time. In Bible times, a debtor's prison was a very undesirable place, because not only were you put in prison, but they had tormentors who would torture you every day to discourage debt. They must have had a price list on the wall, and for each amount you couldn't pay, the torture was increased to try to extract suffering for the debt you could not pay. How would you like to go to debtor's prison owing the king 10,000 talents, a couple billion dollars? It must have been pitiful, because the king commanded that everything he had was to be sold, and your possessions are to be taken out of your house for a garage sale. Your wife is going to be sold, maybe to be part of someone else's harem. Your children are drug off in another direction. They are crying and pleading. They are going to be sold as slaves. I mean, this used to happen. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7? Well, a woman came to Elisha and said, My husband died in debt, and now they are taking my sons. That's terrible, isn't it? How would you like to live in those times? It was pitiful. And this man fell down before the king, and he pleaded. Verse 26. The servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Notice he doesn't even ask for forgiveness. He asked for time so he could pay him back. He's saying, I will pay it off. Think about that statement. He had a legalistic attitude. He could never pay it off. All he could hope for is mercy, but he doesn't ask for mercy. He says, I will work it off, set up a payment plan. I can pay it back. I can do it myself. For us to think that we can work out our forgiveness with God is absurd. If you squandered $1 billion of someone else's money and now you have nothing, it is really an insult to say, give me time and I'll pay it back. You can't do it. But the king was moved with compassion. I learned that this word compassion in Greek is only used about Jesus in other places in the Bible. So that tells me that Jesus is the king we are dealing with here. There's a song with the same message. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. I owed a debt I could not pay. You cannot pay it, and you need mercy. You cannot work it off. If we are in heaven, it will only be because of the king's compassion on us. Verse 26, he says, I will pay you off. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Unbelievable, isn't it? God's love for us is unbelievable. But believe it. Verse 28. But that servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's a day's wage. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. It says that the king struck through the debt. He forgave him his debt. He wiped it out. Gone. How would you have felt at that moment? I would have felt yippee-doo, liberated, jumping up and down all the way home. How about you? I mean, that is unbelievable. Can you see this poor man knew he had this huge debt that was crushing him and his family? And when the king said, I forgive you of this debt, he knew he did not deserve that, and he knew that he and his entire family was in debtor's prison for life, but he was forgiven. He should have been walking on water, feeling lighter than air. He should have been thinking, I am going to be so careful now. He did not even fire him. He just forgave him. I think I would have fired the guy. Wow, that is a lot of money. He should have been so grateful he could have kissed anyone he met. But instead, he went out and took hold of a fellow servant that owed him $200, a day's wages. And he took him by the throat and said, Pay me what you owe me. Now the king did not even do that with the servant. This wicked, ungrateful servant was so much more unmerciful with his fellow servant than the king was with him. He was more unmerciful for the day's wage than he was with his multiple lifetimes worth of wages that he owed the king. Why did he go from the king's presence after he was forgiven so much and take his fellow servant by the throat? You ever wondered that? The answer is this: because he did not believe that he was really forgiven. He heard what the king said, but he did not believe he forgave. And because he had the wrong attitude about the king's forgiveness, he went out to take it out on anyone that owed him anything. It is often those who are most critical of others that question their own forgiveness. Those that come away from the foot of the cross that believe that they are truly forgiven are the most gracious to everyone else. It is the mercy of Christ that transforms our hearts and helps us pass that on to our fellow servants. If God is willing to forgive us 10,000 talents, $1 billion, can we forgive each other $200? That first figure represents the distance between the earth and the sun, 93+ million miles. And we cannot forgive each other 2 to 3 feet, 1 or 2 feet. That is the contrast of what God is willing to do for us, and yet we are reluctant to do for one another. If we would really believe that we are forgiven that much, it would transform every area of our life. Let me give you a Luke example of this. Picture, if you will, an angel comes to you and you say, "I have accepted forgiveness of Jesus." And the angel says, "Very well, here's a golden key to heaven." And the angel tells you to hold on to that key. It is your access to eternal life. As long as you have that key, you are guaranteed eternal life. Just right in your hand. You probably wouldn't hold it with one hand, you'd hold it with both hands, right? You wouldn't even put it in your pocket, because there may be a hole in your pocket. How many agree that you wouldn't let that key out of your sight? I wouldn't. Would you be happy? Absolutely. Why? Because you got it right in your hand, you can see it, you can feel it, you got it, and it is not dependent on what you do. You got it. But then the angel is parting as he adds this. He says, "Now if you choose to willingly sin, you will have to let the devil hold your key." So your problem is, well, let's say alcohol. And as you are in the market that you want to buy your good food, you go by the alcohol section. You start to feel the pull and you say, "No way, I got the key. Why would I gamble my key?" And the devil shows up and says, "I will hold your key for you. Trust me. I will even give it back. Trust me." You would be surprised. There are more people who will trust the devil that they can get it back whenever they want. How many of you agree that it would be easier to resist the devil if you knew you had eternal life in your hand? If you really believe you got it, who is going to want to risk this incredible eternal life that was given to you for a bottle of whiskey or a six-pack of beer? You know you are saved. Why would you gamble? My point is simply that when we believe that we are really forgiven, that belief is empowering, and you want to live a new life because you believe you are now on your way to heaven. I think the reason we often yield or give into temptation is because we do not really believe in heaven. We don't really believe we have it. If we believe we have it, it affects everything. This unmerciful servant, he went out of the king's presence forgiven, and he did not even believe that he was forgiven. First thing he did was to take hold of someone else by the throat. This is the mind of Christ, that we overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is one of the reasons we need to learn to forgive each other, because there is redemptive value in it. In the eyes of heaven, it is so terribly small from what we have done to Jesus. Joseph said, "How can I do such a thing and sin against God?" There is no comparison from what people have done to hurt you, and it may have scarred your life. And I have heard so terrible, terrible things, horrific stories of how one has been abused, but Jesus even forgives more than he asks you to forgive. And nothing what God asks you to do for our fellow man compares to what God has done for us. 93 million miles to 2 feet. One of the things that Christ did for others when he died, he said, "Father, forgive them." When Saul heard Stephen say, "Lay not this sin on their charge," that echoed in his ears for the rest of his life, and it transformed him. And forgiveness, vengeance is not the way it works. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It is through forgiving that we reach other people. If you say, "I will never forgive, I will never forget," then you better not sin. "He that forgiveth not his fellow man, neither will the Lord forgive you of your sins." Matthew 6:15. When we fail to forgive others, we burn the bridge that we must pass on. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Overcome evil with good. If your enemy thirsts, give him drink. If he is hungry, give him food. If he is cold, give him your coat. Why? So you can heap coals of fire on his head. Overcome evil with good. The best way to get even with your enemy is to forgive them. Do you know why? Because if you allow them to make you angry and bitter by fostering this poison of anger and revenge, then that only hurts you. He who opts for revenge digs two graves, one for your enemy and one for yourselves. Don't forget, Haman was hung on the gallows he built for Mordecai. You never get ahead by trying to get even. What would Jesus do? You got to forgive and let go. Jesus is there to carry it all for us. You need to forgive and forget. It doesn't go out of your mind, but you have to choose not to dwell on it, choose not to bring it up. Someone had done something very mean to Clara Barton, founder of the Red Cross, and people asked her about it, and she would not comment. They said, "Don't you remember what she did?" And she said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting about it." And something we must choose to forget is not easy. Sometimes we must choose to forget. It is not easy. Remember, Jesus does not recommend that we forgive. He commands it. And whenever God commands you to do something, he will give you the power to do it. I'm going to repeat that. Whenever God commands you to do something, he gives you the power to do it. Do you know where it is the hardest? It is when it is a fellow servant, one of your own. Who did Joseph need to forgive? The Egyptians or his brothers? King David did not have as much problems with the Philistines as he did with his own family. "Vengeance is the Lord's," he says. "I will take care of it." It is a lack of faith when we feel we need to take it in our own hands. Ultimately, you don't want God to get even with your enemies. You want them to be converted and have eternal life too. Even when you think you are right, you can say, "I'm sorry." If you have been married, you probably, like me, have practiced that many times. You can at best say, "I'm sorry. We had a quarrel," and reconcile. Overcome evil with good. This is the mind of Christ, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake forgave you, Colossians 3:12-13. I'm going to repeat that one again. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake forgave you. $1 billion, 10,000 talents, how much has he forgiven you? Now, what if it had, this is a big question, what if they haven't asked you? There's a forgiveness that will restore the relationship, and sometimes it is appropriate to apologize of a specific offense, especially if you are going to trust them in that area. But you do not have to wait for them to apologize to you before you choose to forgive them. Otherwise, your freedom and peace is at the whim of them choosing to repeat, to repent, and sometimes they may never do that. I'm going to repeat that one again. But you do not have to wait for them to apologize to you before you choose to forgive them. Otherwise, your freedom and peace is at the whim of them choosing to repent, and sometimes they may never do that. How many of you have been hurt by someone and you struggle to forgive them? This is a very relevant message that Jesus was giving here. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul tells us not to let the sun go down on your wrath. If you have something against your friend, enemy, or spouse, settle it. It is bad for your health to internalize those things and let them stew and fester. God says, if you do this, God says, if I do this, you can do this. Do we believe him? Even if you try to reconcile with someone and they don't forgive you, God will give you peace. More times than not, if you address a problem, they will forgive you. He went out and took his fellow servant by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." Technically, the people you want to reach in this world are our enemies. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. He came to save a world that was in rebellion against God, those that tried to crucify him. If people act like your enemies, those are the ones you are to love and forgive. There was a pastor that was traveling by plane. This was back in the days where traveling in the airport was unrestricted. And they had these shoeshine boys with their little shoeshine booths. So he goes over and looks down at his shoes and he says, "Yeah, they definitely need a shine." So he sits down and puts his shoes up on the shoe rest. Then he picked up a paper and started to read as the boy was giving him a spit shine. And he looked down and he noticed some of the spit just didn't just hit his shoes. And he saw that the boy was really making a mess of things. There were swirls of polish on his shoes, and he was getting some on his socks and his pant cuffs. And it just looked awful. And there was gobs of polish that wasn't being buffed out. Pretty soon, the pastor became irritated, and he was waiting for him, and he was waiting for him to fix it up. But it just was just getting worse. And he pulled back his shoes, and he said, "Wait a minute. Not only am I not going to tip you, but I don't think I should have to pay for this. You wrecked my socks, and that will never come out." And he began to really give him the riot act. And for the first time, the boy looked up, and the pastor saw that both of his eyes were red and swollen. And he said, "I am sorry, sir. I'm really sorry. My mother died a couple weeks ago, and I cried a lot, and my eyes are infected. And I got to keep working because I got younger brothers, and I can hardly see right now. I am just about blind, and I need to keep working." And the pastor about then felt pretty bad. All he could see was the mess on the outside, and he could not see the hurt on the inside. And sometimes people do really mess things up because they are really hurting on the inside, and what they are waiting for is some compassion. You know, the Bible tells us the king had some compassion on this man who owed this incredible debt. Jesus had compassion on us, and he is asking us to pass that on. Keep in mind, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. When you forgive others, you are acting as Christ. As a peacemaker, you are passing on the forgiveness. Now, in this story, there's a very important point. God is saying, I will not forgive you unless you forgive others. Who does the first forgiving in this parable? First, the king forgives. First, the king has compassion, and then he expects us to allow that to flow through us. You cannot forgive others the way Jesus is asking us unless you first embrace the compassion and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. And it's not that he is looking down and having pity on us. He is having compassion on us. That means he feels what we feel. He knows what we do and why we do it. There was a man who was hit by a streetcar in San Francisco, and he was trapped under the axle of the streetcar, and all these people looked down under the car where the man was bleeding and trapped and felt sorry for him. There was this well-dressed businessman who took off his coat and got down on his knees and crawled under that dirty, greasy streetcar and got right up next to the man and put his hand on his shoulder, and he put his coat over his body and he said, I am here to help you, and I will be staying right here with you to see that you are going to be okay until help comes. That is the difference between compassion and pity. Pity looks down, and compassion gets down. And when you think about it, what Christ did, he did not just look down at this lost world and have pity on it. He got down in compassion. He came down to be one of us, to reach us. Amen. And the most powerful thing that we can do to reach others is to communicate the forgiveness that Jesus has given us. And communicate is used to mean to pass it on, to give others the forgiveness of Jesus. Oh, Luke, you don't know what they did to me. How can I do that? It hurts so much when I even think about it. Sometimes you have to pray more than once. It may require an investment of prayer, hours and days in prayer. It is by God's grace that gives you the power to do this. This is the most important battle between sin and salvation that we are engaged in. We need to plead and pray that Jesus helps you forgive this person, helps you get the victory. The king is going to tell you, I am going to forgive you 10,000 talents. I'm giving you a golden key so you can have eternal life. Think about that. He is promising to give you eternal life if you come by faith, not based upon how you're going to act when you leave his presence. If you question it, if you think it is a payment program, you are not going to act the same way. You got to believe it is a gift he gives you. Once you believe that he gives you this gift of righteousness, then the behavior changes. You walk out of his presence with this golden key and say, praise God, I got eternal life. Then the way you treat others is different. The way you treat temptation is different. That is the good news. If you believe you have a gift, it will affect how you will treat others. It will affect everything. One thing we sometimes forget in the story of the ungrateful debtor, and the king forgives the 10,000 talents, who is bearing the loss? Who is absorbing or experiencing the loss? The king is. He says, You cannot pay it. You spent it, but you can't pay it. I will pay it. When the prodigal son took everything he could get and went to the foreign country, and he squandered it, and he wasted it, and came home. Did he come home and say, Dad, I'm going to try and get that inheritance back for you? I realized I wasted it, but I will earn it again. Is that what he said? Or did the father say, just like you are, come unto me. I will put the royal robe around you. You are forgiven. I know you squandered that inheritance that I worked half of my life for, but you have come just like you are. But you come just like you are, and he will forgive you. Would you like to have that golden key of eternal life? It is by the grace that it is by grace that he has freely forgiven you. I have to read the last part, and it breaks my heart to even do so. But Jesus said he would not forgive his fellow servant, and he threw him in debtor's prison. And when the other servants heard that, God knows how we treat each other, they went to the king and they told the king, and the king brought him in and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you the distance between the earth and the sun because you asked me. How do we get this forgiveness? We ask. And you couldn't forgive your fellow servant 1 or 2 feet compared to 93 million miles, and he delivered him to the tormentors. We have 2 choices. Accept the forgiveness that is freely offered, or go to the lake of fire with our record, without our record being stripped clean. I don't want to go to the tormentors. How about you? I would rather have Jesus take my sins out than take my name out. Those are our choices, eternal life or eternal destruction. You got to believe. So many heard this message, but few believed. You will act on it if you believe, but if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. That is the only comment that Jesus makes in the Lord's Prayer. God is not recommending that we forgive one another. He is not suggesting it. He is not commanding it. He is commanding it. That is the good news. God will never command you to do something you cannot do. He will help you do it, but first he forgives us. We must embrace or believe that forgiveness, free forgiveness. Then he will empower us to be new creatures. Amen. Let's bow our head. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for paying this debt we could never pay, for this story you gave us, for the story you gave your disciples and Peter about forgiveness. And we want to take your forgiveness that you gave us and share it with others, our friends, our enemies, anyone that we has anything between us and you. And we ask this in thy holy name, in thy name, amen.